We're continuing to work our way through the Gospel of John, and tonight we come to the 15th chapter. Follow along as I read down through verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Father, we do tonight ask that you would open our hearts up to your word. And Lord, I pray as we look at this familiar passage that you might breathe new life and new application into our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As we've noted, John chapters 13 through 17 chronicle the final night in the life of our Lord prior to his going to the cross. And Jesus spends this final night in the same way that we might if we knew that we were going to die the next day. He spends this evening with those whom he loved. And he spends this night really pouring into them, sharing with them some of the deep things that were on his heart, important things. You know, we've heard this saying before when someone dies and kind of their deathbed statements that it might be, you know, it might be referred to as their famous last words. Well, in one sense, we could say that these were the famous last words of Jesus. Some have called these four chapters or these five chapters the Holy of Holies of the New Testament, because it's such important, key, insightful things that Jesus is laying out here as he's seeking to just pour into and leave these men that he spent now 3.5 years with, that he wants to leave them with these things that are going to be so vital for them in their ministry and so vital for them in their walk with him. John 13 and 14 takes place in the upper room, where Jesus has gathered for the Passover feast with those disciples. And we've talked about how he washes their feet and he talks to them about loving one another as he has loved them. And he talks with them about how he's going to be leaving them. But at the end of chapter 14, we see a shift in the locale. A shift in where this is taking place, as chapter 14 ends with Jesus saying to his disciples, "Arise and let us go from here." Now they're on the move, and they're heading out across the Temple Mount. They're heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and they've traveled there from the upper room across the Temple Mount to the east side of Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley, which is a small valley, and then up there to the Garden of Gethsemane. And somewhere along the way, they must have come along one of the many vineyards there in Israel. And Jesus uses this vineyard as an opportunity. He seizes the opportunity for a teaching, for a visual picture. And I don't know about you, but I am so glad that the Lord likes to use pictures. Because I learned that way. I like pictures. I'm one of those guys, you know, you give me a book and the first thing I'm going to do is I want to thumb through it and look for the pictures, you know. And Jesus, the Lord is one, he's into pictures. And here he paints this beautiful picture of the Christian life. And I want to encourage all of you here who are parents, I want to encourage you to follow the example that we see here of Jesus and look for opportunities that you have along the way. As you're driving about, as you're walking about, as you're at the park or you're, you know, at the soccer game or whatever it might be with your kids, to look for the opportunities that are placed before you, to use the circumstance, to use the setting, to use the situation as an opportunity for a lesson, to share. You come across a butterfly, and what a great opportunity to share about new life in Christ. How the butterfly, the caterpillar, goes into the cocoon and he comes out at just the right time into this beautiful butterfly. And it's a beautiful picture of the metamorphosis that takes place in the Christian life. When God takes a person dead in sin and they become grafted into Christ Jesus, and he begins to do this work on the inside of them that eventually gets seen on the outside of them. And there's this metamorphosis that takes place, this transformation that takes place in the heart. And we need to look for those type of opportunities to share with our children. Well, Jesus does this here with his children, with his disciples. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Now, there's a question that really plagues more Christians perhaps than any other, and it's what is involved in having a vital relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, we talk about knowing Christ and being in Christ and walking with Christ and loving Christ, but what does that union really look like? What does that union really involve? How can we describe the union that the believer experiences with Christ himself? Well, here in John chapter 15, Jesus uses this allegory of the vine and the branches to teach us that very thing. Now, the picture of God's people as a vineyard was common in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, as well as in Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, as well as in Jeremiah 2, verse 21, God paints this picture of Israel being a vineyard that was to bear fruit that would bless the world. There he's speaking of the nation. Here Jesus takes that picture and defines it a little bit more for us in bringing it into the life of the individual believer and gives us a little bit more insight. He makes it a little bit more clear about what's involved in this picture and what's involved in fruit bearing. We see the key terms. Jesus describes himself as the true vine, the genuine vine. I am the vine, the true one is how it can be translated. He is genuine. He's the genuine only source of life. All the other vines, they're imitations. I am the vine, the true one, he lays out here. The Father, he is the vine dresser. The vine dresser was the gardener who works with the branches. He comes into the garden and he's working with them, doing all to cultivate those branches and prune them so that they might bear more fruit. And the believers, well, they're the fruit-bearing branches. And in the story here, in the allegory, we see four kinds of branches that are mentioned. There are those that do not bear fruit in the first part of verse 2, those that bear fruit in the middle part of verse 2, and then those who bear more fruit in the latter part of verse 2, and then those who bear much fruit, as we'll see in verses 5 and verse 8. So Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. You picture a vine, and connected to it are all these little tiny branches, and that's the key that Jesus is spelling out, you know, in this parable or in this analogy, is that those branches, they receive life from him. They receive life from the vine. And he's saying, you, Christian, you're a branch connected to my vine. And all of the nutrients, all of the resources, all of the life that you need is going to come from me. Everything that is needed for life and godliness comes to us through Jesus Christ. Now, the Father's role is that of the vine dresser, the gardener who comes into the vineyard to work in the vineyard. And the branches that don't bear fruit, we're told here, he takes away. The branches that do bear fruit, though, we're told that he prunes. He cuts them back, in other words. Now, when I grew up in Santa Ana, we had a little grapevine plant in our backyard. And I remember the first time I saw my dad prune that thing. It had grown, and it was, you know, all over the wall, and he had these stakes, and it was growing up on, and it was, you know, it was just full. And then it had brought forth, you know, the grapes, and it was time to cut it back. And I remember my dad cutting the thing back, and I came home, and I thought, you killed it, Dad. I mean, he just cut it. There's hardly nothing left of the thing. I thought he had killed it. I thought he had just totally done away with it. There's nothing left. But you know what? As it began to grow. And when harvest time came, sure enough, it brought forth more fruit. Abundant fruit. And that's what you do. I remember when we were living in Oregon, my wife is a great wife for a lot of reasons, but one of the things that I appreciate about her is that she's not afraid to get her hands dirty, you know? She likes to do yard work, and she likes to get out there and, you know, cut things and mow things and dig things, and, you know, she's a woman of the earth, you know, type of a thing. It was funny, when I was moving to Oregon, you know, there was a young single guy in our college group that went up to help me move, and we were up on one of the trips that I was up looking for a house, and we were driving in this one neighborhood, and it was so funny because every street that we turned on, it's like there was a woman, a young lady out mowing the lawn. I mean, like on every street. And you don't see that very often here in California. Maybe some of you gals do that, but you don't see that a whole lot around here. In fact, probably most of the people in California, they hire a gardener, you know, come and do their lawn for them. But here's, I mean, like every single street, 10 or 12 ladies, you know, they're out mowing their lawn. And this young guy says, man, I'm moving here to find a wife, you know. Well, my wife's from Oregon, and I don't know if that's part of the thing, but one of the things about, you know, my wife not being afraid of that type of thing is that, you know, I'm like a lot of guys, and I can tend to procrastinate. And we had this tree in our backyard. She said one day, you know, we need to prune that tree. And I procrastinated. And this is one of the things I don't like about my wife, is that when I start procrastinating and there comes a time where she gets tired of waiting for me, she just goes out and does it herself. So I come home and she's pruned the tree. And there's like nothing left of it, you know? It's cut back big time. And I'm like, what did you do? You killed the tree, you know? But sure enough, she knew what she was doing. She did it right. It started to grow, and it started to bloom, and it brought forth even more fruit. And that's what God does. He comes to cut back, to prune, to work in our lives. And he seeks to take, to eliminate from our lives things that are going to maybe cause us to stagnate in our growth. It could be things like hobbies. It could be bad habits. It could be relationships. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, you're already clean. You're already saved. You don't need to get saved again. But in order for you to bear fruit that is going to be pleasing to the Father, you need to be pruned. In other words, what happens is the Father, He cuts back sometimes things from our lives that are lawful for us. What I mean by that is he cuts back things that, you know, it's not black and white things in the Word. It's not like, you know, the Bible says, hey, don't do this. But it's lawful. It's permitted. But for me, at that particular time in my life, it's not useful. It's not useful. It's unprofitable. It's not right for maybe what He's calling me into. And so He'll come and He'll cut back. It's not right for what the Lord is seeking to accomplish in my life at that time. And so He'll cut it back and He'll say, this needs to go. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes that can be frustrating. So frustrating. I'll look at someone else and I'll say, Lord, how come they get to do that and I can't? You know? And it's frustrating. Why is it okay for them, Lord, but it's not okay for me? And the Lord will just say, you know what? It's just not right for you right now. And you need to trust me. You need to trust that I know what I'm doing in your life. I think if the tree or if the vine could talk, and out comes the vine dresser, the gardener with his big clippers, I think the branch would be going like, ouch, no, don't do that. Don't be cutting me back. And that's how I think we feel a lot of times. Lord, is this really necessary? Is this trial that I'm going through, is it really necessary? But it's part of that pruning process. Will you trust me? Now, verse 4, it tells us the key to this whole process of bearing fruit. It's found in the word abide. In fact, in verses 4 through 10, the word is used 10 times. Look at verse 4 again. He says, abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus here reveals the key to fruit bearing is found in abiding. It's that word abide, it means to stay connected to. It means to remain. Listen, it speaks of an attitude of absolute dependency upon the Lord, believing that my very source of spiritual life comes from Him, that I have to stay connected to Him. Now, here's where this analogy kind of breaks down a bit. This allegory, it breaks down a bit here, because in a real vine, the branch doesn't have a choice. It doesn't have a choice. It's connected whether it wants to be or not. There's no will involved. It's just attached. It's just connected. But if it had a choice, if that branch had a choice, if it could speak, I'm sure that it would say, you want my very life support is found in being connected to this vine. And as long as I'm connected, all the life and all the nutrients of the vine are going to be pumped into me. It would realize that. But this is the difference with us. The difference with you and I is that we have a choice. We do have a will. And there is a lot that we can do apart from Christ. You can work. You can surf. You can play music. You can cook. You can love. You can do business. The list could go on and on. There is a lot of things that we can do as human beings apart from Christ. And here's where we struggle. Here's where it gets challenging for us, is there's a lot of things that we can do good. Dave's a good musician. And I'm sure that he was a good musician before he became a Christian. Howard, he's a good musician. And he was a good musician before he became a Christian. Played in bars and played in clubs and all that type of thing. There's a lot that we can do apart from Christ. But listen, what I can't do, and this is what we must understand, is what I can't do is bear fruit. I can't produce anything apart from Jesus that is going to have any eternal redeeming value. And that's what we need to understand. But the problem that we often have is because I can do other things, because I have been successful in business apart from, you know, before I was a Christian. Oftentimes we have this tendency to begin in our Christian life to try to do a lot of things, a lot of spiritual things, a lot of things that are meant to have eternal redeeming value, and we're trying to do it in the energy of our flesh. I've done that. I've tried many times. I've had seasons of trying to serve the Lord in my flesh. You know the result of that is? The fruit isn't real. The fruit doesn't last. The fruit, it wears out. There's a lot of things where I have tried to do in the energy of my flesh. You see, I don't always believe what Jesus says in verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Sure I can. There's a lot of things, Lord, I can do. I've tried. I've tried to love my wife in the energy of my flesh. And I can be pretty good at it for a week or two. I've tried to parent my kids in the ingenuity of my own human ingenuity. And I can be pretty good at it for a while, but then it gets frustrating. I've tried to do ministry in the energy of my flesh. And you know what? I can do it for a little while, but then it gets exhausting. You're just worn out. You see, we need to believe what Jesus says. When it comes to living lives that where we want to glorify God, we want to be those that are bearing fruit unto God, we need to believe what verse 5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But here's the flip side of that, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is what I love, and I know you've experienced this before. I love being in a place of being completely, absolutely spent. Physically just drained. Physically just at the end of my wits, the end of my rope, and a ministry situation comes up, a phone call, or somebody comes over, or God brings somebody into my path when I'm really not even looking for anybody to talk to, and all of a sudden there they are, and all of a sudden there's this supernatural infusion of the Holy Spirit just working in the heart and in the mind, and suddenly God is just moving and working as you're talking to this individual. And it's amazing. That's what God does. So the heart of abiding is one that realizes and believes that this is my life support, staying connected to this vine, staying connected to Jesus. It's the opposite of being superficial. So a lot of superficial Christians, a lot of Christians today that take a superficial kind of, you know, look to Christianity, that they walk with the Lord when it feels good or when it seems right or, you know, when this is going on. But the person who is abiding is the one that realizes in their heart, I can do nothing. It's the person that realizes that this is my life support. If I get disconnected from this, there's nothing there. I might be able to go on in the energy and activity of my own flesh and ingenuity for a while, but I'm going to die. I'm going to die. If you've ever seen that before, in the life of a Christian or a life of someone in ministry, when it's all the flesh and suddenly you just begin to see them die. I had a friend. His life and ministry was this way, and at something like 32 years old, he had a full, complete breakdown. His whole ministry was about one big program, and it was just all about following this thing, and it was so exhausting, and finally, it just caught up with him, and his body one day at 32 years old just shut down completely. And that's what happens. The longer that we walk with the Lord and the more that we're involved in service, the more that we realize what is true in verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. You get married. And you read what Jesus says about marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you realize, man, apart from me, I can do nothing. You start having kids and you become a parent and it gets more and more challenging and you find yourself at your just wit's end at times and you just realize, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. Lord, help me. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now, who is this talking about? Who is the anyone who does not abide? Is he talking here about Judas? Who wasn't, you know, who proved himself to not really be a true follower of Christ. He had ulterior motives in his following of Christ. Is he talking here about someone who pretends to follow Jesus but really isn't saved? Or is he talking here about someone who is saved, but they're leaving their salvation? They're making a choice to no longer abide. And what is the fire that he's talking about that they get thrown into? Is he talking here about hell? Or is it speaking of a lot of trials, you know, that they're saved, but as through fire, as the Bible talks about that type of situation? And some will suggest that, hey, you can't build theology on parables. That's not what they're for. They're meant to just illustrate a picture, not to teach us theology. And so there's a lot of controversy, a lot of opinions about what this is talking about. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I have my own opinions, and I could, you know, give you my own opinions, but there's nothing concrete. And I've read all the different opinions and all the different theories, but I'll tell you this. I'm not losing any sleep over verse 6. I'm not losing any sleep over verse 6 at all. Because, you see, I'm not interested in finding out what this means. I'm not interested in finding out what happens if I quit abiding. I plan to abide. I want my life to be one that stays connected to Jesus. I don't want to live life in the gray area and wonder, did I cross the line? How far is too far, Lord? I don't want to do that. I don't want to be one who's living that type of life. Let's see how far to the edge that I can be and still be a Christian. No, I want to be one who recognizes and realizes that everything that I need is found in Jesus, and I want to stay one step behind Him. I want to be walking as close to Him as I possibly can. I want to be hearing from Him. Because I'll tell you this, whatever this is talking about, it doesn't sound pretty. It doesn't sound real happy to me. So I don't want to go there. I don't want to find that out. But I love this about the Lord. The Lord, He's so patient with us. So patient with us. Turn over real quickly to Luke 13, another neat story dealing with this same subject. And I love to tie these two passages together. Luke 13, verse 6. And he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and have found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he, this is the keeper of the vineyard or the vine dresser, he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and I fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. And I love this passage. Because here we see the owner of the vineyard coming and saying, you know what, this tree is just taking up space. Let's get rid of it and let's plant something else. But the keeper of the vineyard says, let's give it one more year. One more year. And here's what I want to do. I want to dig around it. Another kind of form of pruning. I want to expose the roots. I want to expose the root issues in this tree. And then I want to fertilize it. I want to pour some nutrients and things into it that are going to help it. You know, that's what the Lord does with us. We're like this tree. And maybe some of you have been in that place where you've just been kind of just stagnant. And the Lord's like coming and going, man, I'm looking for some fruit, you know, and there's no fruit. And he's saying, you know what, one more year. And you know what I need to do? You know what the problem is here is there's some root issues. There's some sin issues. There's some pride issues. There's some resentment issues. There's some issues here that need to be dealt with. And so we need to dig around it. We need to expose it. And then we need to pour some life into it. And I love that heart, though, of the Lord. Let's give it one more year. Now, if we turn back to John, we pick it up in verse 7. But as we come to verses 7 through 10, Jesus gives us some insight into what's involved in abiding and what are the results of it. And this is where we'll kind of leave ourselves tonight in these final verses here. But he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. And so if you're taking notes, first of all, what Jesus tells us here is abiding means continuing in the Word of God. He says there, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Abide in Jesus. Stay connected to Jesus. How do we do that? We abide in His Word. And some of the most settled Christians are those who have allowed the Word of God to have a very deep and influential place in their lives, where their lives are connected and grafted into the Word of God. And can I encourage you to make this year, it's January, beginning of the year, can I encourage you, make this year a year for you where God's Word has that premier place in your life. Above everything else, more than the television, more than magazines, more than news shows, more than whatever. Allowing God's Word to have that premier place in your heart and in your life, to abide in it, to stay connected to it, to give yourself to the study of it. What are the results of that? The first thing he tells us is, you'll have an effective prayer life. He says, whatever you ask, it will be done for you. Now, why does abiding in the Word affect your prayer life? Well, here's why. Because when you are abiding in the Word, you're hearing the heart of Jesus. You're hearing His heart. And your heart becomes even more connected to His heart. It's like two friends that are good friends, and they're hanging out together. You know what begins to happen with two people that, you know, are hanging out all the time? They start to kind of think alike. And they act alike. They might talk alike. They even sometimes start to look alike, and that can be kind of weird, you know. But with Jesus, it's cool, you know. When we start looking like Him, we start reflecting, you know, Him. But it's that type of thing. When you have a good friend or somebody that you look up to or somebody who's maybe a mentor to you, you know, there's that sense of like, you know, man, I want to hear what he has to say. And it's that heart that realizes, I'm that vine, or I'm that branch, I'm connected to the vine. There's my life source. And I want to have a proper perspective about life and proper attitudes about life. And so as I'm hearing Him, as I'm abiding in His Word and allowing His Word to get into me, suddenly it's going to it's going to affect the way that I think, and it's going to affect the way that I act, and it's going to affect the way that I pray. I'm going to find myself praying and asking the Lord for the same things that are on the Lord's heart for me. You're asking according to His heart and His nature, and as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you in the Word. And so it affects your prayer life. The second result is it results in abundant life. Jesus said in verse 8 that you will bear much fruit, and in this the Father is glorified. And listen, Christian, this is the chief motive of the Christian life. Don't forget this. The chief purpose and motive of your life and my life is this: it's to glorify God. It's not to be necessarily successful. You know, there's so much in the church today where the emphasis, it's all about me. You know, it's all about my advancement and my growth and me being, you know, acknowledged and that type of thing. And a lot of books and a lot of things that are out there today, that's kind of the push and that's kind of the focus. But that's not the focus of the Bible. The focus of the Bible for you and I, it's that God would be glorified in us. That God would be glorified through us. And that might mean for some that He's being glorified in your suffering. You didn't get the raise. You didn't get the promotion. You were passed over by five other people. And your attitude could be to sit there and just go, man, you know, what is this all about? But as you take that and you take it to the Lord and you realize, you know what, God, you must have me in this place. And you allowed that. And I know I'm working and I'm doing what you know, what you've laid out here for me. And I'm doing it to the best of my ability is unto you. And suddenly He's glorified as people are watching you and going, okay, let's see how the Christian's going to react to this. Getting passed over. And they see that and just go, wow. I don't know anybody else who would have reacted to that in that type of way. You see, our motive, our purpose, our focus in your marriage relationship, in your friendships, if we would go into it with this type of mentality, God, I want you to be glorified in this situation, things would be radically different. Lord, be glorified in me. Be glorified through me. That's the abundant life. Living that life where we're bringing God glory. And what's interesting about the tree, the vine that abides. How many of you have some fruit trees in your backyard? Okay, a lot of you. Have you ever gone out in the backyard and heard one of those trees straining, you know? The apple tree going, "Aah!" You know? It doesn't happen. Pretty quiet, isn't it? Day by day, they're just producing fruit. And you don't hear a thing. Put your ear to the ground and, you know, you don't hear the roots like, you know, just working, you know, pumping iron or something to get those. No. It's just abiding. It's just planted. And that's the beauty of this whole thing. I want to glorify God. Jesus says, abide in me and let my words abide in you. It affects your prayer life. It results in an abundant life. And number three, it's a proof of being a disciple. Again, in verse 8, He says, and so you will be my disciples. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. What is the fruit that is produced? To put it very simply, it's this. It's Christ-likeness. That's it in a nutshell. We just find a person, they just start becoming more and more like Christ. But I came across this description of the fruit of the Spirit today that I thought was insightful. And so I'll share this with you. Love is when we become transparent and Jesus shows through very apparent. Joy is an attitude cultivated when the heart smiles. Peace is enjoyment of godliness and contentment. Patience is the discipline to stop and pray before any decision, not feeling the world's pressure to hurry through life. Kindness, it's what is shown even to those who bend us the wrong way. Goodness is so general a term that it spans every area of our life in which we strive for the highest good in all things. Faithfulness is being trustworthy in words spoken and in deeds promised. I like that. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Gentleness is not weak but meek, like a strong father picking up his newborn for the first time. What a beautiful picture. And self-control is learning to say no to me. Learning to say no to self. It's a good one too. So abiding means continuing in the Word, number one. Number two, abiding means staying in His love. Verse 90 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So abide in my love. Now this is an amazing verse. Amazing verse. Jesus says, as the Father loves me, I have loved you. Think about that. Think about the love that God had for His Son, Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus saying, that's the kind of love that I have for you. Would that Jesus say tonight, hey, there's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. My beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Kind of love that God loved His Son with, a pure love, a love that was flawless, a perfect love. It had no limitations, a rich love in that it was abundant. It was a love that knew no bounds. And Paul prayed for us. He prayed for the church in Ephesus that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see, that's the ever-growing need of every single Christian, is to grow in our understanding of that love. And the more that we discover of, the more that we grow in it, the more that we want to just bask in it. To just sit in the love of God and enjoy His grace and enjoy His mercy. The more determined that we are to abide in it, the more that we begin to understand it. It's that attitude that says, I'm not going anywhere else. His love is so rich. It results in confidence. You know, they've done studies about, you know, children who have been affirmed by their parents and touched and held by their parents, that those children tend to be much more confident in life and they tend to do a lot better because they know that they're loved. I love you with the same love, Jesus says, that the Father has loved me. And so the heart of the person that understands that is, I want to abide. I want to keep myself in that love. Remember what Jude wrote? Keep yourself in the love of God. Verse 10, he says, if you can keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so number three we see here, abiding means keeping his commandments. What commandments? Well, Jesus said all the commandments are summed up in these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love each other. And so the heart that is abiding in Jesus because he's connected to Jesus, he's walking with Jesus, he's staying close to Jesus, he's placing himself in that place of receiving the words of Jesus quite naturally. It's really the byproduct of the other two. He's going to be, man, I want to be one. I believe that Father knows best, and so I want to be walking in a way where I'm keeping his commandments. Loving him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength, and loving others. And finally, verse 11, he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I love this. Here's God's heart for the Christian. He says, I want your joy to be full. The Christian life is to be a joyful life, not a drudgery. It's to be fun and exciting. And in the Lord, the possibilities for us are endless. But here's the difference. Happiness is something that the world pursues after with a vengeance. But happiness is based on happenings. It's based on circumstances. It's based on situations. Hey, I got a raise. Man, I'm stoked. Yeah. Joy is different. Joy is based on a relationship. Joy speaks of an inner peace. It speaks of being satisfied. It speaks of being content no matter what the circumstances. It's like a big sigh. Just, my wife will do that sometimes. She'll just sigh. And I'll be like, okay, what's wrong? You know? She said, no, that was a good sigh, you know? That was just like, you know? She had to just release it. That's joy. It's just that, just, Lord, you're so good. You're so good, Lord. My joy in you. In the book of Nehemiah, and I'll end with this. After the walls were built and the people gathered together and the law was read and the people responded by mourning. And Nehemiah and Ezra, they get the people and they tell them, no, don't mourn. Today is a day of rejoicing, they say. And then they make this statement. They say, for you need to know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And, you know, so often I think we read that and we think of joy as kind of this tangible thing, this intangible thing that we're reaching for. And if I could just get a hold of it, then I would be strong. But in reality, that verse could be translated in this way. The Lord's rejoicing over you is your strength. His joy. It's His joy being given to you. The Lord rejoicing over you tonight. That He looks at you and it's just, there's my son, there's my daughter, there's my child. There's the one that I'm seeking to work in and I'm pruning and I'm molding and I'm shaping because my desire for them is just to bear fruit and much fruit and more fruit. Yes, they just abide in me. And in that is great strength. The Lord rejoicing over you. His love for you. May we find ourselves this year having a more and more of just a intense desire to abide in Jesus. To allow His Word to abide in us. And to live lives through His grace and the power of His Spirit that will glorify Him. Amen? Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You have made this life really so simple. Not always easy, but simple. Just abide. No striving, no straining. Just resting. Just listening. Hearing Your heart. Obeying Your command. Following Your leading. And the result being lives that put a smile on Your face. Lives that bring glory to Your name. Lord, that's what we want. So do that work in us, Lord. And I pray for each and every one here this evening. May we find ourselves strengthened in knowing tonight that you rejoice over us. In Jesus' name, amen.